One, I've done this before, but Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy," and specifically it's talking about the book of Revelation, "and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." So the idea of looking at this end times and Revelation, it's, you know, there is a sensational side to it. There is like this, you know, this spiritual, well, you know, it's just that goofy feeling of what's, you know, prophecy. But this book begins with the idea that the one who reads this and has a world view, life philosophy, with this it being part of it, you will be blessed. Now again, it's tough in the modern Western church of blessed. Well, blessed means rich and healthy and a happy life. It's like, well, I think in the midst of the chaos of this age in that's being described in the end times or any time in your life, you have a perspective of life. And I think you can see a difference between believers and non-believers, even in this time period today, are believers that are in the Word and just believers that go to church for the emotional high and the fellowship, is like there is a strength in knowing as everything deteriorates, which it will deteriorate. I mean, even our lives are expiring. It's like, well, everything's going to be fine. Well, no, we die in the end. It's like, what? Well, I don't think it's like read the book. I mean, read history. We die at the end of the story. But for the man without Christ, that's scary. That's hopeless. That's just the end. For us, it's like it's a transition. So blessed is the one who reads this and takes this to heart. Understand, when everything starts falling apart, it's going to be fine. It may not be fine today, but it will be. And then the other thing as we begin this or continue this is those who were the scholars of the Old Testament, of the, you know, the Jesus ministry, they understood end times, or they understood the prophecies of the Messiah. But when it happened, they says, no, this is not it. We have our charts. And when Jesus walked in fulfillment of prophecy, he was rejected because he did not match their interpretation of Scripture. Now, he walked step by step, straight line, right through the Scriptures, exactly doing what the Messiah was to do when he came the first time as the suffering servant. He was precise, but he didn't match their charts. And so they rejected him. So what I've provided for you is a booklet of charts, which, putting it in perspective, is the people that had charts when Jesus showed up missed it. Okay, so that, I mean, so it's like, well, so why study? Well, because we're supposed to study. Because blessed is the one who looks at this and has a perspective. Your life will be blessed. But as we search through this, we always have to take a step back and say, well, that's what we can do today, and step back and say, well, you know, be sensitive, because when things start to happen, it may not, well, it's not, it's going to be limited. It's going to be exactly in line with the Scripture, this, but it may not be exactly in line. In fact, if I hit a couple things right, I'm going to be excited, okay? So anyway, with that in mind, I just want to keep this in a perspective. Now, what we're looking at here in your booklet, and we're going to be reading a lot of Scripture today, but if you want to open up to page, and we'll just flip through it on page 6, and I've got that on the screen here. Page 6 of the notebook. This is the events that possibly, this is the beginning of the 70th week right here. These are the things that potentially take place. There's got to be a regathering of Israel to be in Israel. There's going to have to be a movement into the Temple Mount or into what we call East Jerusalem. All that's taken place. The third temple is either going to be built before the 70th week begins, or it's going to be they're going to be given permission to build the temple. So all that's got to take place. Also, the world appears to go through some kind of a one-world government period that's going to break into 10 kingdoms, maybe artificially, meaning they're just going to divide it up like a metric system. I don't know. And then that ideal of the 10 kingdoms, it's worth noting, is that the world, I mean, when you read Revelation, the whole world. But if you go back into perspective, possibly, it may just be that Middle East area, like you know, up in Europe a little bit. Well, just like Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. It may be that area. It may not even be dealing with North and South America. So again, I'm going to talk about the whole world being under the control of the Antichrist. But after I make that statement, it's like, well, it could just be the same empire that was marked by the beasts of Daniel. So again, that's where you got to be, you know, sensitive. Nonetheless, 10 kingdoms, and then the little horn appears, and that's where he's going to then make that treaty with Israel. And what kind of treaty it is, well, you want to say a peace treaty? We don't know. Is he going to give them access to the Temple Mount? Is he Muslim? We know he comes from the people who destroyed the temple, so he's some kind of a Roman from that area, and we've got information in the book here that we can look at. But anyway, he's going to make that peace treaty. And then we've got information from both Jesus' teaching and Daniel's teaching about this first beast, the little horn, the prince, the king, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, who is the one who makes this. And we don't know who that is. It may be somebody. I mean, obviously, he's going to be evil. He's going to be the manifestation of Satan on earth. But be careful, because if he is in a democratic society, I might vote for him. Meaning he's not going to be like horns and flames coming out of his eyes, and he may be like, you know, I'm not going to say a name, but it's going to be somebody that he's going to be able to be very appealing. But yet he's a beast. And that beast, that individual is also going to be a kingdom that's going to be a beast that's going to start destroying and conquering. Eventually, he's going to reveal himself at the halfway point. Israel will enter into a covenant of death with him, and that's what Isaiah calls Israel's covenant with death. And then we begin both the chapter 6 of Revelation and Matthew 24 of these things taking place. First, the white horse, the seals are broken, and a white horse and a rider appears. He came out conquering and to conquer. He's given a bow. That's followed, which again, it's going to be a time of peace. The world doesn't think they're heading into the last 7 years of history as we know it. They think the coming of this Antichrist, the signing of this treaty, we're establishing world peace. So they're talking like we talked last week. It's like they're thinking peace. But as things deteriorate, God's going to make sure that peace begins to unravel. Nick's coming is going to be the red horse. The rider's permitted to take peace from the earth. So clearly there was peace, but this rider is released, and he's going to take peace from the earth. Possibly that peace can be Roman peace, in the sense of Rome had peace in their empire because their military was so powerful. It was called Roman peace. And that's really, in the fallen age, whoever has the biggest stick can establish peace. If there's no power, it's just gang warfare. And so right here, the second rider is given a great sword to take peace from the earth. And so whatever the Antichrist thought he had going, it starts to deteriorate. Matthew 24 matches that. It's the next thing Jesus says. Wars and rumors of wars, nations rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. It happens throughout time, but it'll be taking place here. Then the third seal, the black horse, the rider had a pair of scales. It's famine. And possibly, we said last week, the rationing of food. You have to work a day for your food, which would include a loaf of bread for yourself, but also barley, which would be enough for your horse. A Roman soldier would be paid for a day's wage of bread and to take care of their horse, which in our world would be enough to get yourself, you know, bus fare to get to work and back, you know, or you know, gasoline for your car for a day, if we put it in that case, if you're talking about not necessarily a Roman soldier. And then five, this is the fifth seal. It's getting pretty serious. Matthew talks about there'll be persecution, killed for the sake of Jesus' name, Matthew 24, 29. Matthew 24, 10, there'll be persecution. There'll be a great falling away, Jesus says, falling away and betraying one another. So the falling away is because the church, again, we haven't talked about the rapture here, but apparently there's believers here. Now, if you want to have a pre-trib rapture, you're gone. But now when we get into the end times, if it's Daniel, if it's Matthew, if it's Revelation, there's believers here. Some are Jewish believers. Some are Jewish unbelievers. There is the nation of Israel has been regathered in unbelief. So you could break Israel easily into two groups. There are the Jews who are unbelievers in Christ. Then there are going to be Jews that are believers in Jesus Christ, which we'd call them Christians. But you can actually, especially when you look at the world today, there's a third group called just secular Jews. They're like Jews by nation, but they're, I don't want to say atheistic, but they're humanistic. It's like, we're not looking for God, we're not looking for religion. We are a Jewish national state. And then there's going to be a group that's going to be the Jews that are going to try to rebuild the temple. Then there's going to be the Jews that believe in Christ. And those are all going to be dealt with in Matthew, but also specifically in Revelation. So during this chapter 24 of Matthew, Jesus talks about persecution, a great falling away, because they will be persecuting believers in Jesus Christ. Up until this point, before the halfway point, the Jews are at peace with the world because they've got that covenant. That's going to take place on the next screen, where that covenant with death is broken and all chaos breaks out in Israel. Now, nonetheless, Jesus talked about falling away, the persecution. 2 Thessalonians talks about the apostasia. It says there'll be a falling away, a defection away from Christ, which is very clear. We talked about that before. And this fifth seal is where we see, remember, the first four seals have horses and riders. That fifth seal, when the seal is broken on the scroll, this now shows you the slain under the altar in heaven. And they have died because of their testimony of the word and of Jesus Christ. They are believers, and they are in heaven waiting. And again, I don't want to be, what's a word for this? You know, ridiculous is not the word I'm looking for. But I don't want to make keep trying to be a dirthead about it. But some of the things we read in Revelation are not very, quote, Christian. What I mean, Christianese. I mean, churchy, Western Christianity of, well, just be nice, be tolerant, just get along with everybody. A lot of the things in Revelation are John's style. I mean, the sons of thunder. It's like, this is truth, this is a reality, and whenever you have truth, you're going to have opposition. We have opposition, you have to stand against it, you're going to have conflict. Jesus, I mean, I tell you this on Tuesday night. I asked one of my boys. I says, "What is better? What is better? What are you looking for?" And you can say, "In a church. Are you looking for a unifier or a divider? When you're looking for in leadership, are you looking for a unifier or a divider?" Well, we're looking for a unifier. If you're going to hire a pastor, what kind? You want a divider or a unifier? Well, we're looking for a unifier. Well, you're looking for the Antichrist, because Jesus says, "I come to bring a sword." Truth is going to cause division. The only way you can have unity with the world is to get rid of the truth and then unite in compromise. Now, again, speaking the truth, living in truth, you don't have to be a dirthead about it. You don't have to be trying to think of some other words that are appropriate for a live feed. But you know, you don't have to be have a bad attitude about it. You a jerk. You can be. Well, you can be nice about it, but it's like, I'm not going to cooperate. And so this right here, this falling away, these people under the altar have been killed because they would not compromise. And their prayer under the altar is, "How long, O Lord, must we wait until you bring vengeance for our death?" I mean, their prayer in heaven, in perfection, in the presence of God, how long before you get back at them for cutting our heads off or whatever? I mean, they're not saying, "Oh, Lord, forgive those who have cut off." Now, Stephen prayed that prayer. Jesus prayed that prayer. But we're on this side of history, and they're praying, "How much longer before you bring vengeance and bring justice to the earth?" And which is, again, it's not something you normally think about in Christianity. Well, they should be like, "Oh, Father, forgive them for cutting off our heads." It's like, no. And God's answer is not like, "Well, okay, I'll take care of it, I'll make it right." He says, "Well, no, just wait until the full number has been executed. No, we got a few more we got to watch die yet." It's like, this is like really kind of a Christianity looking at from a different angle. You've got the Christians crying out for vengeance, and you're saying, God's saying, "Oh, we're going to wait for a few more people to get killed." Now, which means when things start to happen, it's going to happen fast. Nonetheless, that's the fifth seal, and as I said last week, I may want to move that over to the other side, because this next one right here, I think there will be persecution of the Christians in the first 3.5 years, but right here at the midway point, this is where we enter into the Great Tribulation. This is where the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, reveals himself. This is where possibly Michael is taken out of the way, or Michael rises and the Antichrist manifests with the presence of Satan, and he sits in the temple, he sits in the throne, he calls himself God. The abomination of desolation, Matthew talked about it, or Jesus talked about it in Matthew. Daniel talked about it. Paul refers to it. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, he who restrains is taken out of the way. The man of lawlessness is revealed. And again, if I'm going to take a bet, who is restraining him, I'm going to go with Michael, because in Daniel, Michael arises. Jesus talks about Matthew, or Matthew coming. And so I think that deals with Matthew. We'll talk about that probably at a different time. Then this is where he starts to blaspheme, and he's recognized as the beast. Revelation 13, we'll get back to this later. In Revelation 13, he is the beast out of the sea and described in terms there. Now we're into the second half of the tribulation. Here's all about the Antichrist revealing himself. What I want to look at right here is these verses, and I think we'd be on page 7. Is that right? No. I got to turn my page here. Yeah, we're on page 11, and I want to go, first of all, to Matthew 24. I've got them written right here. They're on this page right here, but I've got them in order. I want to read them here. Matthew 24, and what takes place at this halfway point is the Jews are going to have to flee. Matthew 24, verse 15, and this is Daniel talked about it, Jesus talked about it, and we see it happening in Revelation 13, is when the man of lawlessness, Paul refers to it, reveals himself. And the Jews, at that point, realize that they've made a mistake. You're going to have the secular Jews who aren't even looking for God. You're going to have the religious Jews who are waiting for, well, they're in their temple worshiping God. And God is not pleased with that temple. God is not in that temple. I mean, there's no way you can say, and people follow the Jews, and we should follow the Jews, watch what the Jews are doing. I think it's good for America to support Israel. But at the same time, do not confuse the nation of Israel, who is wanting to rebuild their temple, the religious Jews who want to rebuild their temple and worship God with sacrifices. I mean, this should not even be something that we have to explain to Christians, but you do. When the Jews build a temple, it's wrong. When the Jews start offering animal sacrifices, it's wrong. When the Jews go back to the old covenant, it's wrong. Now, it's fine in their culture, it's fine in their community, but in God's eyes, the temple is over. You are the temple of God. The old covenant, read the whole book of Hebrews. I'm not like, this is radical. It's the book of Hebrews. There's the old covenant is set aside. There's a new covenant. This is the same thing the author of Hebrews was dealing with, is saying, come on, folks, catch up. We're not going back to the old covenant. You've got a new covenant. We're not going back to the priesthood. You've got a better priesthood. We're not going back to Mount Zion. We're going to Mount Sinai. We're going to Mount Zion. We've got a better covenant. And so when they build the temple and they offer animal sacrifices, it is in disobedience to everything the Old Testament was leading them to, which was Christ who fulfilled it and leads them into the new covenant. So when they look at the Old Testament and they interpret the Old Testament and they come to the conclusion, we need to rebuild the temple, we need to go back to the law of Moses, you've missed the Old Testament. You've missed the entire meaning of the Old Testament. And so for Christians, go, oh, look what the Jews are doing. It's like, no, they're blind. They're the ones who nailed Jesus on the cross and are marching on into history thinking they're right in rejecting Christ. So there's going to be the secular Jews who have nothing to do with religion. They just want the nation of Israel. There's going to be the religious Jews who build the temple, offer their sacrifice, and think everything is fine, honky-dory, they're living in peace, until the Antichrist shows up and says, I'll sit here. I'm God. You offer sacrifices to me. And they're like, oh, no, that's not what we thought. Then you're going to have the believing Jews who've been Christians the whole way along. So the secular, the religious, and then the Christian Jews. At this point, well, when the Antichrist shows up in Matthew 24, and again, you know these verses, Matthew 24, verse 15, when he shows up, the Antichrist shows up, it's going to shock, especially the religious Jews, it says, chapter 24, verse 15, Jesus says, so when you see the abomination of desolation, that's the Antichrist, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, he is in the temple, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now Daniel says the same thing. Let the one who is in the housetop not go down and take out of his house. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to go to get his cloak. And it goes through, you know, for women on the Sabbath day. There's going to be time of great tribulation that has never been seen. Get out of town. And so that's Matthew talking. Go to, real quickly, Daniel chapter, go to Isaiah 28. Go to Isaiah 28. And this is, again, in review, tying it together from last week. Isaiah 28. This is where there was when Isaiah was saying, you've got a covenant with death. Isaiah 28, verse 15, it says, because you have said, we have a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us. We're fine. Now understand, if during the first 3.5 years the Antichrist is coming after Christians, he's not coming after Jews because they've got a covenant. And they've made a covenant with death. And again, the Jews are not going to run to help the Western Christians. Or again, if there's a rapture, whatever's left, however there's believers on the earth, so there's going to be believers either one way or the other. The Jews aren't interested in that because they've got a covenant with the Antichrist. But in Isaiah 28, verse 18, he says, let's go to verse 17. And I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line, and hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, that's the false covenant, and the waters will overwhelm the shelter. Then your covenant with death will be annulled. Your covenant with the Antichrist will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, you'll be beaten down by it. And it goes, as often as it passes, it will strike you. And that'd be what Jesus is referring. When you see that, you better run and hide. And it go to Daniel chapter 11. And you know these verses also. But Daniel 11 points this out. In fact, he tells you where to go to. Daniel chapter 11, verse 41. Daniel 11, verse. All right, chapter 11. I'll begin in verse 38, talking about the king. That's the prince, that's the beast, that's the Antichrist. Daniel 11, verse 38. He, the king, shall honor the god of fortress instead of these. A god whom his fathers did not know he shall honor. Which is interesting. The Antichrist is going to honor a god his fathers did not know. Which means he's going to come from the Romans who destroyed the temple, the lineage from that. But he's going to worship a god they didn't know. That's a lot of gods the Romans knew. But he's going to honor a god they didn't know. Now, what does that mean? A different god. I mean, you could insert Islam in there because Islam arose, 600s after this time period. It could be some new technology god. I mean, I don't know. I mean, it's just right there. A god whom his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. Verse 39, he shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. And that foreign god most likely, I would say, is Satan. It's Satan's going to empower him. Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land, that's the land of Israel, for a price. So he'll start selling the land of Israel. Verse 40, at that time of the end, the king of the south will attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind, which goes into that idea that there is going to be a lot of nations still in power. I mean, he's ruling the world, but if he's ruling the world, who are the king of the north, the king of the south, the king's coming from the east? There's a lot of kingdoms that are going to close in on him in Jerusalem at the end. Verse 41, he shall come into the glorious land, and tens of thousands, glorious land be Israel, and tens of thousands shall fall, but these shall be delivered out of his hand. Now, this is important. He's coming into Israel, you know, into Jerusalem. He's going to sit himself in the Temple Mount. He's going to have problems from the king of the north. Who's that? The king of the south. Who's that? We know in Revelation, the kings of the east are marching across the Euphrates. So he's got world problems. But he comes into Jerusalem. But it says, but out of his hand, he will not be able to take Edom, Moab, and the main part of the Ammonites. Now, that's real simple. That's the land of Jordan. That's Edom, Moab, and Ammon. That's the east coast of the Dead Sea all the way down into the land of, well, Edom, down south of the Dead Sea. That is the mountains that Jesus says to flee to. This is identified the same place. Now, this is going to be referred to later. It's going to be Bozra. Jesus is going to, in Isaiah, Jesus is going to return to Jerusalem marching from Bozra, which is Petra, which is in Edom, which is the mountains where they're supposed to run and hide. So it's pretty clear. We got all these verses. I'm going to read through several of the other ones. He shall become ruler of the treasure of gold and silver and all the precious things of Egypt. Okay, he goes on and talks about some other countries. Okay, that is Daniel 11:41. Go to Ezekiel 20. All you got to do is go back a book to the left. Ezekiel chapter 20. And this is interesting. Because in Ezekiel chapter 20, beginning in verse 35, and actually I think we'll begin we get in verse 33. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 33. Now this is, we talked about Israel's going to be restored in unbelief. There's going to be a regathering of Israel from the nations in unbelief, setting up the 70th week. But before Jesus returns, there's going to have to be a regathering of Israel in belief. During this last 70th week, the issue is to shake Israel and bring them to a point of confidence in Jesus Christ. As Paul says, you know, all of Israel will believe. They're going to be taken through this. Their covenant of death is going to be broken. They're going to be told, flee. And now there's going to be a regathering of belief that's going to be taking place during this last 3.5 years. I'm in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 33. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. Remember that phrase, wrath poured out. That's what comes after the great tribulation, the day of the Lord, the wrath of the Lord poured out. I will be king over you. In other words, I will be your king, he's telling Israel. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. Now this is again the regathering in belief. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and that wilderness of the peoples, that could be the mountains, that could be Edom, Moab, and Ammon, that could be, you know, Bozra. I mean, it's all the same place. It could be. And there I will enter into judgment with you face to face. Now this is not necessarily the sheep and goat judgment. When Jesus speaks in the book of Matthew in the New Testament, he talks about when I come in glory, when the Son comes in glory, he'll separate the peoples from like sheep from the goats. He's going to judge the nations. This is not him judging the nations. This is him judging Israel, and he's judging Israel south down in Edom. In the wilderness, he's going to go down, because that's where, again, it all keeps fitting together. There I will enter into judgment with you face to face. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, and that wilderness now down in Petra, Bozra, you're right there in the middle of the 40 years of wandering where he took them in the wilderness and judged Israel in the days of Moses. Now he's got them back down there again. As I entered into judgment with your fathers, I mean, verse 30, is that a six? Yeah. In the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the, watch this, into the bond of the covenant. I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Now, there are three covenants that we've talked about. There's the old covenant of Moses, you know, the law of Moses. There's the covenant that the Antichrist has signed with, and the covenant with death, that's just been annulled at the halfway point. And then he's going to take them into the wilderness and bring them into the covenant. Well, he's not bringing them back into the Old Testament covenant. What covenant is he bringing them into? And everybody said, the new covenant. You know, Jeremiah 31, the book of Hebrews, we have a better covenant. you haven't accepted it the first time, so I'm going to take you through history, have you go through some trial, I'm going to take you down here, make you pass under the rod, and I'll bring you into the new covenant. Now do you understand? I will purge out the rebels from among you. Who are the rebels? We need to have the old covenant. Well, you're gone. And those who transgress against me. That could be if you want just the secular Jews, if you want to just stay with the theme, I don't know. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I'll take them into the wilderness, but they're never coming back into Israel. So he's going to take them out, and after he purges them, he's going to take the believers back. And that's where you see in Revelation 144,000 standing on Mount Zion with the Lamb. Let's go to, after that one, I've got four, five. Oh, yeah. Go to Revelation 12. Since we're doing this, let's just do it right. And I throw up a disclaimer here, remember. Revelation 12, verses 4 through 6. We'll get to this in context later. Chapter 12, I'm not sure how else to do this. Chapter 12 of Revelation. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet and on her head crowned with 12 stars, probably Israel, probably the 12 tribes. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains, that's probably the birth of the Messiah, in agony was giving birth. And another sign appeared, besides the woman, Israel, the 12 tribes giving birth to the Messiah. And behold, a red dragon, well, that's Satan, with seven heads. That's, again, now we go to the seven heads of the nations, the 10 horns, that's the 10 kings. And his heads of seven diadems. His tail swept a third of the stars from the heaven. That's the angels that followed him. Cast them to the earth. That's the angels who are now trying to control history and earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so when she bore her child, he might devour it. In other words, if Satan can destroy the Messiah, game one. She gave birth to a male child who is to rule the nations. Okay, clearly this is Jesus. With a rod of iron. Again, that doesn't sound very democratic, but that's what's going to be. It's like we don't get a vote. It's like just shut up and do what he said. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Well, so that's the ascension after the death and resurrection. And the woman, Israel, fled into the wilderness where she was a place prepared by God in which she was to be nourished for 1,260 days, which is the halfway point to the end when they march out of Zion, march to Zion, and now we go to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. Are you still with me? And I'm just tying these together. Isaiah 63. And this is where the Lord's met with them. They've been in the mountains. Moab, Edom, and Ammon, they've been, it's Petra, it's Basra, it's the wilderness where they've been for 40 years. The Lord is judging between them and not letting the rebels return. And now chapter 63, actually what I want is, this will work, verse 1. Chapter 63, verse 1, again, a great, great set of verses. Now remember, Isaiah 53 is describing the Messiah, but he had no glory, doxa. No glory, well, that'd be the Greek word for it. No glory that we should be attracted to him. In other words, he didn't look like God. I mean, he looked like, that's why it's like, you're not God, you're a carpenter. He looked like a man. Now, he was God, but he came as the suffering servant. That's Isaiah 53. It says, he had no splendor. He had no majesty. Here in Isaiah 63, it's the same guy, but it's like something has changed. Chapter 63. Who is this? Who comes from Edom. Now, understand, that's south of the Dead Sea. That's the wilderness. In crimson garments from Basra. Basra is right beside Petra. It's the capital. Petra is the capital of the Nabataeans. Basra is the capital of the Edomites and the same land at different times. But that's where he's at. He's in Petra. You know, Indiana Jones riding his horse through Petra. The first of that. That's where they're at. In crimson garments from Basra. He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in greatness of his strength. And that word again, splendid, that's the word glory. Who is this striding forth in garments stained red in glory? It looks like God is marching out of Basra, out of Edom, from Petra. Who is this? Well, now that you ask, it is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red? Why? And your garments like those who've treaded the winepress. Why are you filled with red wine, it looks like? Well, I've trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. None of the nations showed up to assist me. I have trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood splattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. For the day of my vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. I looked, and there's no one to help me. And look in that right there. And I was appalled that there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me, or my wrath sustained me until I got the job done. Trampled the people alone. And now he is on the road to marching back to Israel. And there you've got, we could go now to Revelation, and that's where he has 144,000 standing with him on Mount Zion. And that's, again, very interesting, because now we're into the time, we're way at the end of the 70th week now, where he's marching in from Basra, and there's battles in Jerusalem. And it's not just Jesus Christ coming out of heaven, striking everybody, you know, dropping dead, and then we have a picnic in the Kidron Valley. It's war, and the Jews will be fighting. That's Zechariah talks about the battle of Armageddon. It's more than just Jesus coming back. It's actually hand-to-hand combat and nations being driven back. Well, it says half the city will be taken, and they'll start exiling people out, and then the Lord will return. And that's going to come up later. But nonetheless, I wanted to point that out at this halfway point right here, if we still have it on this. That's what's taking place. The halfway point, they flee. And then down there in the wilderness, there's a meeting with the Lord, how that all takes place. And then eventually he's going to judge them and then bring them back into Jerusalem, the believers. And those believers could be, again, Christian Jews. They could be secular Jews that converted. They could be religious Jews that converted. But those that don't convert are going to be taken out, eliminated, and the faithful will be returning back. Okay, and that's where it says all of Israel will be saved. Okay, now, this next part right here, we don't want to go into this yet right here. The Revelation 13, the second beast from the earth, that's again, there's the first beast from the sea, that's the Antichrist. The second beast is going to be like the false prophet. Jesus says there'll be false Christs and false prophets. Revelation talks about the false prophet who forced everyone to receive the mark, is judged. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the coming of the lawless one, the first beast will be by the activity of Satan, with all signs and wonders, the signs and wonders performed by the second beast. Matthew 24, for then there'll be great tribulation. Daniel 12:1, that time Michael will arise, and it'll be a time of great trouble. Oh, this will be a good verse to look at right here. We'll just read this right instead of looking at it. Right here, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people, that'd be Israel, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation that till that time. So again, this is, some people say, well, this is 70 AD, but it's beyond 70 AD. And then Daniel chapter 12, coming in that same chapter at the end of Daniel, the question Daniel asks is, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? How long does this go on? The answer, it would be for a time, times, and half a time. So times 2 years, time 1 year, half a time, half a year, 3.5 years, 1,260 days. It'll be for times, time, and half a time. And that when, watch this, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. So what's taking place in that last 1,260 days? The shattering of the holy people. The saints, if they're going to be, you know, tribulation saints, if they're going to be believing Jews, if the church is still there, you decide. But whoever is a saint at that time will be shattered. There's no deliverance coming. You will be crushed. That is what this time. It's like, well, that's not very positive. Well, I'm sorry. Well, let's get a different religion then. I don't know. What do you want to do? What do you want me to do? It says, yeah, I lost my place. They just turned the page. Oh, that was a dramatic moment. Oh, man, I switched back several pages. Oh, great. Now I'm going to end up. Okay, right here. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. And so that's what's going to be taking place. And let's turn this right here. Now, on the next page, this is what I want to get into right here, because we'll come back to that. There's a lot of things happening at that midway point we need to talk about. Now, turn to page 13. And now we'd be in the sixth seal. Now would be a good time to go to Revelation 6. Revelation 6. And this is where I want to be today. I hope that wasn't too much of a review for you. And again, I repeat, we're students. I'm teaching and studying and learning, changing my mind, my mind's being renewed, the same thing. You should be like evaluating what you know, what you think, what you're reading, what I'm saying, and, you know, getting a clearer picture. Sometimes having to reject what I'm saying, wait, I think this is clear over here. The truth will prevail. Okay, Revelation 6, this is now the sixth seal, and here we go. This is for myself. This is pretty clear, the sixth seal. The sixth seal is, again, you do not have to agree with me, but when I see this, here's the 70th week, there's the end, there's the beginning, here's the halfway point, right here. The end, we just started talking about this right here. Sometime, this is called the Great Tribulation, GR right here. The Great Tribulation, this is going to be the crushing, the shattering of the holy people. Now, I've said it before, Jesus says, and I can show you the verse, he says, if those days were not cut short, no one would survive. Because it's going to be over when all the holy people are shattered. Jesus says, if those days aren't cut short, so this is that time period right here, this Great Tribulation is what has to be cut short. This whole thing, 70th week, he's not going to cut the 70th week. It's pretty solid. 1,260 days or 42 months, 3.5 years, 3.5 years, 7 years. You're not changing those numbers. This is what we call the tribulation. This is the Great Tribulation until the end, but it's going to be cut short. And now here's the good news. When is that cut short? Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became, now you got to hear these signs. The sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that was being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones, the generals and the rich and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for without a shadow of a doubt, plainly stated, the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? So you're going to have these signs in the heaven. It's going to be something that is seen. Everybody on earth is saying, oh no, and they're hiding and saying, who is able to endure this? Who can stand? And they identify it. Him who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. So at this point right here, what interrupts this is right here, the day of the Lord. Now, again, this is contrary to the ideal of at the end of the 70th week, Jesus Christ returns, splits the sky, and lands on the Mount of Olives. Instead, it appears somewhere before the end, and again, we haven't got to the seven trumpets and the seven bowls yet. Right here, after the Great Tribulation, it's cut short with what? The appearance of the Lord. He appears. And when it talks about, again, be careful. The sun goes dark, the moon goes dark, the stars disappear, the sky rolls up like a scroll. Now, if all that were really to happen physically, game over. I mean, we're into now some spiritual land of Narnia because the universe is gone. Okay, that could be the case. Or is this projecting something that's in the distant future, or is this a chronological event? if this is a chronological event, what is appearing right here is exactly what Jesus says in Matthew, then you will see the sign of the Son of Man. And I'll read it to you in a moment. And when the sign of the Son of Man appears, exactly the same events. Sun, moon, stars, powers of heaven are shaken. He is seen. Right here, he is seen, and they hide. He appears right here, says, enough. And he begins what is known as the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord, I'm going to show you several verses here. The day of the Lord can be this day right here in the history. A calendar day, it happens right here. The day of the Lord can be a concept. Anytime the Lord is moving in judgment, it's the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord could be this event, a theophany, anytime the Lord appears, like on Mount Sinai or you know, against the Midianites, or he shows up and he manifests somewhere. That can be the day of the Lord. So you got to think, which one of those is the day of the Lord? Now, what we have now on page 13, if I dare do this again, well, I'll read what I can here and then maybe go to a few verses. Go to page 13 and look at the bottom right there beside the seal, Matthew 24, 29 through 31. Watch. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the tribulation of the great tribulation, the sun will be darkened. That matches. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Meaning something, the powers of the heaven. That could mean angelic powers. Not just planets, but it can be. That's when Satan's cast to the earth. Or that's when, you know, the Apollyon is sent to the earth. And he given the key to release the powers of the abyss. The powers of heavens will be shaken. Then will appear. Watch. Then will appear in heaven. Jesus' words. The sign of the Son of Man. And this is kind of what he referred to the high priest as, you'll see me come in clouds of glory, and then you'll know. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, every nation of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man. Now, what does it mean when Jesus says they will see the Son of Man? Well, I mean, if I read this literally with no preconceived ideas, Jesus is appearing in the sky, and the nation going, oh my gosh, hide us from, we see him, and here is his, this is the wrath. Hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, and now comes the day of the Lord, or the day of wrath on the earth, and everyone is in trouble. And I think right here, in my mind, is where I'm at right now, not that I can't change or improve or grow, Jesus is visibly seen here. He's not on the earth. He's in the atmosphere. They're seeing him and realize, we got to fight this, because look what they're doing right here. They're running and hiding in caves. What's happening at Armageddon? It's a war. Nations are fighting who? The man, Jesus. They're inactively fighting the man, Jesus. Now, we call him God. He is God. But they're actively in battle against Jesus Christ. They're not battling Jesus Christ here. They're like, oh, my gosh. So, again, those are two different events. You can say this is the end of the 70th week. But the end of the 70th week, they're in battle against him. They're fighting back at him. Here, they're just running and hiding. Okay, I have ideas, but I'm also asking questions. Okay, that's Matthew. Oh, stop, wait. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's exactly what he told the high priest. And that's when the high priest tore his garments. And so when Jesus says, you'll see me coming in clouds of glory, you'll see me doing this right here. The high priest goes, blasphemy, and tore his robes. Says, do we need to hear anything else? He testified against himself. And that's, then they let him out. It's like that was his self-admission that, well, I'm going to be doing this one day, and you'll see it. And he will send, watch, here's again, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Now he's going to be gathering the elect. They're no longer down here on the earth. They're up in, not from the four corners of the earth, from the winds of heaven. They're not all, he goes out and gathers them. He's already gathered Israel from the earth, from the nations. These are his elect being gathered from the winds. It can be different. It can be the same. It can be different. It ties in later. Luke, go right above that. Luke 21, 25 through 27. And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea. And the sea is probably the nations. And the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, since election day is less than 30 days away. I added that part, okay. Do not add to or take from, and I just added to, so I thought that was funny. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Now go to, we're going to have to do this. I hope you're okay. Isaiah, go to Isaiah 13. What I want to show to you now is this day of the Lord, Isaiah 13, and how often it is used and how it's identified. And now is going to come the time. Is this talking about Isaiah 13? Are we talking about this calendar day right here in the future, the day of the Lord? Or are we talking about a concept of any time God comes in judgment? We're talking about theophanies when Jesus or the Lord appeared throughout history. But here it is. The day of the Lord is described the same way repeatedly. I'm in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6 through 12. Isaiah 13, 6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty, it will come. Therefore, all hands will be feeble and every human heart will melt. They'll be dismayed. Pangs and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at one another. Their faces will be aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. The stars of the heavens and the constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark as it's rising, and the moon will not shed its light. Now, one of the reasons I think that's the case, it's not necessarily, decide for yourself, think about it. They're all just disappearing. They all burn out. Or the sign of the Son of Man, the glory of Jesus Christ, is so bright. For example, the stars in the heavens have disappeared today. See, I don't see them. They've disappeared because the sun is brighter. So the stars have disappeared. Now imagine something else being in the sky so bright, brighter than the sun, that I would say the sun and the moon and the stars have disappeared. That doesn't mean, and you may say they fall into the earth, but they're gone. Why can I not see the star? Well, they've all fallen to the earth. No, it's noon, almost noon, I know. And so we can't see them. But later tonight, they'll be back when the sun disappears. But when the glory of the Son of Man appears, it's like you won't see the sun, you won't see the moon, you won't see the stars. In fact, all the powers of the heavens will be shaken because he is now the prince of the power of the air, is Satan. But now that he's returned in the air, the powers of the air have been shaken. It even says Satan's cast to the earth. That whoever ruling over the atmospheric spiritual conditions of our world, Jesus has come back and is establishing his kingdom. Satan falls indeed. The powers of heaven are shaken, but also the physical lights are gone. So I have no trouble thinking that when the glory of Jesus is in the atmosphere, the sun's gone, the moon's gone, the stars are gone, just like the glory of the sun is in the sky, and so the stars are gone now. Again, keep that in mind. Verse 10 of Isaiah 13, for the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising. The moon will not shed its light. Notice, the sun is still rising. It's just not giving any light. It's not like it melted, burned away. It's still rising. It's just not seen. And the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. I will make people more rare than fine gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will be shaken out of its place. That's where the earthquakes and the mountains. At the wrath, see right here, at the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his fierce anger, and like a hunt gazelle, when it goes on and talks like that. That's in Isaiah. Go to Zephaniah, please. Go to Zephaniah. You're going to have to go. It's between Habakkuk, if you want a clue, Habakkuk and Haggai. So you go to the last book, Zechariah. Go back from Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1. If you got the English Standard Version student study Bible, it's on page 1734. I'm in Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And here, just all I'm doing is reading the same thing again. The great day of the Lord is near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. And that's why he says in Revelation 6, you know, the cry, hide us from him who sits on the throne. The kings, the mighty men are like, and from the wrath of the Lamb. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blasts and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end he will make of the inhabitants of the earth. That's Zephaniah. Now we go to Amos. And you're going to have to go back. Amos chapter 5. Okay, Amos chapter 5. See if you recognize this verse, Amos chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. This is, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts of the Lord, in all the squares there shall be wailing, and in the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning and to wailing, those who are skilled in lamentations. And in the valley they shall be wailing, for I will pass through their midst as Lord. Okay, verse 18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? Why do you want the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Meaning, you're fleeing from the Antichrist only to meet the Lord. Or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I hate, despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings, those through, and he rejects kind of their ideal of their temple. Now, very important, go to Joel. Joel chapter 2. Go back to the next book. And we're going to quit with Joel chapter 2 and 3 and Acts. And you'll recognize this, Joel chapter 2, verse 31. And have you ever heard this before? Let's go to Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Now, if you've been in church at all since the 60s or the 70s, you've heard this verse. Chapter 2, Joel, verse 28. And it will come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I shall pour out my spirit. Now, you may not have read in the book of Joel, but where have you read that at before? That's Acts. But it can, even in the book of Acts, even Luke continues. And Peter begins his sermon by saying, the day of Pentecost happens, it's like everybody's speaking in tongues, and what's going on? It's like Peter says, well, these are those days, and he quotes Joel. After these things, what? After the coming of the Messiah, this is what's going to happen. But then the verse continues. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. In other words, the book of Acts covered, again, you've heard this before probably, verse 28 and 29, but Jesus, after he's ascended into heaven, the next thing to happen, and they weren't sure when it was going to happen, neither are we, but the next thing that happens after the day of Pentecost and the church begins is, well, the day of the Lord. The Lord is going to appear in the sky. So we've been waiting for the day of Pentecost in verse 29 for verse 30 to take place. And that I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. And so that's talking about that deliverance that's taken place right here. And obviously I have to stop out of just common sense. But that is what's taking place right here. And then we've got a lot of judgment taking place. That day of the Lord is going to take. I don't know how many days, weeks, months this is, but it's less than 3.5 years. And it's going to be time for, I think, the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. And it's going to have enough time for the nations to come and march against the Antichrist, for the Antichrist to get ready. And there's going to be some kind of conflict, some kind of major battle called Armageddon. Armageddon has not happened yet. On this timeline, it's happening right there. So the main thing right here is the day of the Lord, and we leave off with this thought right here. You can see it on the other page of other half of page 13, because after that, the wrath, or the sixth bowl, and it hides from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, and then it says, and who can stand? Well, you turn the page, chapter 7, it tells you who can stand. Two groups are standing. One, 144,000 Jews are sealed, and that's taking place down in Edom. When the Lord returns, he now takes those down in Edom and starts dealing with those. And then the second group that can stand is a group that is standing on the in front of the Lord, in front of his throne, on the platform. And John is taking there with an elder, and the elder says, these, who are they? Where did they come from? I mean, he makes a big deal. He says, oh, well, these are just believers over many, all the ages of, they're just believers from all the ages. They've gone into heaven. It's like, John, you see all these people up here standing? You know, remember, who can stand? They're standing. Who are they, John? John says, well, you know. And he said, well, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. The great tribulation is here. It's not these are those that have died over the centuries. These are not those who, it's like they've come out of, they're not those who died and are beheaded. Oh, these are those that were under the altar saying, how much longer? These have come out of the great tribulation. And as you can see where we're going with this, I'll leave that. Okay, the rapture. That's why I'm going with that. Okay, I'll pray. Father, do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We ask that we may handle them diligently, that we would indeed find them as a source of encouragement and as a source of placing our worldview, our philosophy, a way of living our lives today in this chaotic world, that we would be trusting in you and looking forward to the day that you do return. We do thank you for this. We thank you for the encouragement. I ask that we may do our job here today in history and provide a witness, a testimony to proclaim your name, to live a life that is pleasing to you. Again, we do ask for strength. We ask for encouragement, and do thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience. Amen.